We're reading Genesis chapter 17, the whole of the chapter. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." Abram fell face down and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant in an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give you as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God." Then God said to Abram, "As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is eight days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." Abraham fell face downward. He laughed and said to himself, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abram said to God, "If only Ishmael might live under your blessing." Then God said, "Yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 nations, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year." When he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. On that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael, and all those born in his household or bought with his money, every male in his household, and circumcised them as God had told him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and his son Ishmael was 13. Abraham and his son Ishmael were both circumcised on that same day, and every male in Abraham's household, including those born in his household or bought from a foreigner, was circumcised with him.
Thanks, Carolyn. I'm going to pray before we take a closer look at that passage. Gracious Father, thanks for the Bible. Please be with us now as we look at this important chapter and grant us insights so that we might rejoice in your grace to us and the signs that you have provided to nourish us in that grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the Bible colleges that I went to back in the day was home to a particular dominant tribe. The tribe was generally characterised by those who went to a particular type of evangelical church, were a student of Sydney Uni or UNSW, and wore beige slacks, boat shoes, long-sleeved collared shirts, and short back and sides haircuts. I didn't really fit in, and at first I found myself gravitating to people with heavy metal t-shirts and mohawks. There was only one of them, so we were a small tribe to start with. But that tribe and its look naturally informed and kind of reinforced certain preferences I had, particularly when it came to music. and influenced the way that I spoke and thought, and has worked to make certain things dear to me even now, to this day. And the point is, who we are, or who we think we are, and where we find our identity can often be seen in who we hang around and what we do with them, and often, and even how we look together. This is just a product of being created in God's image, who himself is a community, and so it's natural we're drawn to others and the things that they do to find our own identity, which might be why, when choosing his people, God's given them signs and certain things to do with those signs down through the centuries so that they might know and savour more and more the blessing of God's grace and being in his tribe. Which brings us to today's passage in Genesis chapter 17, which talks a lot about God's covenant and the sign of that covenant. So that's where we're going today. Firstly, we're going to be looking at God's covenant of grace. Then we're going to look at the sign of that covenant before Jesus. And then finally, we're going to look at the signs of that covenant of grace since Jesus. So, firstly, God's covenant of grace. And the point I want to make here is that God's people before Jesus and God's people after Jesus sit under the same covenant of grace, of God's grace, the covenant of grace that God formally establishes here in Genesis 17. See, up to this point, God's made a bunch of promises to Abram. He's promised to make Abram's, he comes to know, be known as Abraham, of course, in this chapter. He's promised to make Abram's name great and to give him many descendants. He's promised to give his descendants the land of Canaan, the promised land, and he's promised to bless the nations through him. And God's reiterated these promises again and again in the previous chapters that we've been looking at. And then we're told God formalizes these promises in a covenant, a formal agreement where he promises to not only be the God of Abraham, but the God of his descendants too. So as we read earlier from verse 3, Abram fell face down and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I'll make you very fruitful. I'll make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between you, between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God." Now, the nations here, they're probably a reference to both Abraham's physical descendants and his spiritual descendants. Physical, as we see nations come from Abraham's blood offspring, even in the later chapters of Genesis. But in places like Psalm 87, and particularly in the New Testament, we see Abram's descendants are those who have faith like him, like Abraham. He's the father, their father in a spiritual sense. As we read from the Apostle Paul, where he writes in Romans, "The promise, therefore, comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, that is Abram's blood descendants, the Jews, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations." So Abraham is the father of all with faith like him in God's promises. Promises that we know are fulfilled in Jesus, as Paul says elsewhere. "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ." See, when God made those promises to Abraham and his descendants, when he promised he'd be their God, he had the gracious gift of his own son, Jesus, in mind. Which means God's people before Jesus, Abraham and his physical descendants, and God's people now, after Jesus, they all sit under the same covenant of God's grace, where he says to them, "I will be their God." The phrase, "Oh my God," gets thrown around quite a lot these days, doesn't it? People will use it as almost like breathing. They say it when they're frustrated or surprised or bored, but they don't know God. And so it's one of the most empty and presumptuous things that they say. And they say it a lot. And yet, on the other hand, it's something that those in Jesus can honestly and sincerely and profoundly say. Oh, my God. Because God, in his grace, fulfilled in Jesus, speaks to us first and he says, I will be your God. You see, God's people are so only as he graciously chooses them and makes promises to them and enters into a covenant with them. It's only by God's grace that anyone can know and believe in Jesus and so sincerely say, oh my God. Because he first said to them, I will be your God. So that's the first point. Even though it might look different for Abram and his people to be God's people before Jesus, and it might look different for those since Jesus as God's people, we all sit under one covenant of grace, summed up there in Genesis 17 by God, where he says, I will be their God. Which brings us to our second point. The sign of the covenant of grace for Abraham and his descendants before Jesus, and its circumcision, which God gave to Abraham and his mob, which we read from verse 10. God says to Abraham, this is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You don't undergo circumcision. It'll be a sign of the covenant between me and you. Male circumcision was the sign of the covenant between God and Abraham's descendants. Indeed, between God and anyone in Abraham's household, as you see there in verse 12. See, from this day on, circumcision was to be the sign, the thing that set these people apart from others. That others would hear of circumcision, they'd say, oh yeah, that's Abraham's lot, God's people. And it was a sign for themselves, too, not just for outsiders, but for themselves, to savour, remember and savour how it is that they were God's people. Not because of anything they'd done, good or bad, not even if they were directly descended from Abraham, like Ishmael, Abraham's son to Hagar. Although we see God's keen to bless Ishmael, he wants Abraham to understand the nature of his covenant, and it's not through the natural son, who's a sign of human works and effort, it's through the promised son, Isaac, who's a sign of God's grace. So in verse 20, God says, that's from Ishmael, I've heard you, I will surely bless him, but my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. See, God's covenant with Abraham and his people, that he will be their God, it's based on his promises and his grace. And circumcision's a sign of this, of God's grace. And as such, it means, it's a means of grace. It's a signpost to show that they're his people by his grace. You know, like Google Maps is not the destination itself, but the means to the destination. So circumcision was a means of pointing to and savouring God's grace, a means of God's people being seen as such, and a means of remembering that they are his people by his grace, that he chose them. Now, it's tempting to see the funny side of circumcision, particularly on Father's Day. All the dudes, I imagine, in Abraham's household might have thought at first that Abraham was telling the greatest dad joke of all when he brought it up. Hey, fellas, God wants us to do what? It's tempting to see the funny side, but circumcision jokes are always a little bit off. Sorry, I couldn't help that. Yeah, I know. It's a dad joke, but it's Father's Day, all right? I'm allowed to make it. All jokes aside, though, circumcision, because of what it is a sign that's nearly impossible not to feel something with, not only for those circumcised, but for those observing it and even those thinking about it. As a sign, then, given by God to Abraham and his physical descendants, it's a powerful means to not only visibly set them apart as God's people, but also to turn their minds and their hearts to savour God's grace and promises to Abraham and them as his people, that he chose them, that he saved them, that he is their God. But after Jesus came, God gave his people different signs of his covenant of grace, which brings us to our third point, the signs of God's covenant of grace after Jesus. And baptism, it's a biggie. It's perhaps the key sign that God's given of his covenant of grace. I mean, Jesus says to his disciples, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Something that Jesus tells God's people to do then, we see water baptism parallels and now replaces circumcision as the sign of God's covenant of grace. After Jesus dies on the cross and rises from the dead and returns to the Father, he baptizes all those who believe in him with the Holy Spirit, right? That's what we're told. And we see that start to happen at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit is graciously given, poured out on people as they hear and believe in Jesus. God comes to them and dwells with them and in them as Jesus sends the Holy Spirit to be with them as they accept they're cleansed of their sin through his death on that cross for them. And water baptism, that's a sign of this grace, of God mercifully cleansing them of their sin in Jesus and graciously being with them, pouring out the Holy Spirit on them. In the book of Acts, as we read the Holy Spirit being poured out on some non-Jews, significantly being poured out on uncircumcised people as they hear the good news of Jesus, dying to cleanse them from their sin. The Apostle Peter says this, and he remarks in Acts 10, surely no one can stand in the way then of them there being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we Jews have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So water baptism not only replaces circumcision as the sign of God's grace, but does so as a ritual picture of the real baptism by the Holy Spirit, of being God's people by the Holy Spirit. So water baptism then is a sign of God being with his people. As such, water baptism is the sign of the covenant of grace. So, as we baptize our kids in church, we're to see this as a sign of God's covenant of grace. Of his grace, sign of his grace to all people, of him bringing them into his family, of him choosing them and loving them and forgiving them and being with them through Jesus' death and resurrection and sending the Holy Spirit. A sign of his promise, I will be their God, fulfilled. As anyone is baptized in the presence of people, as the water is poured out on them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we're to see that is a sign of the real greater baptism, of the Holy Spirit being poured out on God's people, uniting them to Jesus and his benefits, cleansing them from their sin, and marking them out as being in this family, in God's family, the family of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit by God's grace. So that God's people might be able to sincerely say, not just, oh my God, but Abba, Father. As such, water baptism, as the sign of God's covenant of grace, is a means. It's a wonderful means, a God-given means to show God's grace and to savour it as his people, as it visibly sets them apart as his people. So, where circumcision was the sign of God's covenant of grace before Jesus, since Jesus, baptism is the sign of God's covenant of grace, and so is the Lord's Supper. As the Apostle Paul writes, the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. See, in the Lord's Supper, the bread and the drink, they're a sign. A sign of the new covenant. That is, the covenant of God's grace promised to Abraham, fulfilled in Jesus. A sign that God's given his people to remember his grace to them in Jesus, to remember he's forgiven them through Jesus' death on that cross, to remember and to experience the truth of who they are as God's people because of Jesus, and to visibly set them apart as they do it as God's people. As God's people do the Lord's Supper together, as they use the sign of the bread and the juice to remember Jesus saving them from their death, Paul says they proclaim the Jesus' death until he comes again. So as they do this, they're visibly united as a people in their focus on Jesus as the one who saves them from their sin and brings them to God. Anyone looking on, as we do the Lord's Supper together, would understandably be able to say, I see you're Jesus' people. You're that mob. And to each other, as we do it, as we drink and eat the Lord's Supper together, we proclaim to each other who we are. That we're the new covenant people, the people saved by God's grace. So, as we take the Lord's Supper together, as we eat the bread and drink the cup together, we should treasure it for what it is. It's a sign of God's grace, a sign of what makes people God's people, sacrificial, Jesus' sacrificial death, a sign that visibly sets people apart as God's people by his grace. Now, it's true that during these COVID times we haven't been doing the Lord's Supper or any baptisms, but we're planning on it. So please be praying that those plans work out and prepare your hearts to see them and treasure them for what they are. They're signs of God's covenant of grace. Signs given to us to savour God's grace to us in Jesus and to visibly set us apart as his people. In the meantime, we can treasure another sign of God's covenant of grace, which is the love that God's people have for each other. In the Gospel of John, we're told Jesus washes his disciples' feet and he tells them that I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you in this. An example of serving, of humbling themselves for the good of others, which is what he says is actually love, laying down your life for others, something he literally embodies as he dies on that cross for God's people. And in the light of this, he says, as I have loved you, you must love one another. And note, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Jesus says that as his people love one another, as he's loved them, as they sacrificially serve each other, as they lay down their lives, their time, their money, their actions, their energy for one another, everyone will know who they are, that they're Jesus' people. And in this way, I think loving one another is a sign of God's covenant of grace, because it telegraphs to the world who we are, and telegraphs to each other who we are, and why, that we're people who love each other. That's who we are because Jesus first loved us and laid down his life for us. It's interesting, if you get online on Google and you punch in the word love, you get Google images, you get a whole bunch of love hearts and people kissing and doing all this kind of stuff. But then if you look up sacrificial love, a large bunch of the images include the cross of Christ or the crown of thorns. That's Google. It seems the world does know what sacrificial love is and what it's a sign of. Which means every time a brother or sister in Christ drops some food off or has you around for a meal or takes your kids for a bit or gives you a bunch of money or invites you to stay at their place or gives up their time to listen to you or lets you cry on their shoulder or teaches your kids about Jesus or leads you in praising God or organises a roster that you're on or prays for you, or as you do those things sacrificially for others, it's a sign of God's covenant of grace, the sacrificial love God's people have for each other. It's a sign of God's covenant of grace. It points to what makes God's people God's people, and that's Jesus' sacrificial love. So as we see God's people loving each other as Jesus loves, we should see it for a sign, as a sign for what it is, a sign of God's grace. Because God's people loving each other the way that Jesus loves wouldn't exist but for the God's grace to his people in Jesus. So when you see God's people loving one another and us, and you're a part of it, see it and savour it as a God-given sign of God's covenant of grace, that he loved us first in Jesus, visibly setting people apart as God's people by his grace. The greatest gift you can get is to be chosen by God to be in his tribe, to know him as one of his people in his covenant of grace, and he's given us signs of this grace. To Abraham and his descendants, it was circumcision, but since Jesus, it's now baptism, Lord's Supper, and love for one another. These are the signs of God's covenant of grace, and they help us, his people, savour his grace and visibly set us apart as his people. As I reflect on my time in Bible college and the various tribes that were there, and indeed reflecting on church and other spaces where I found myself amongst God's people, it's interesting to see that there are often people I wouldn't naturally think to be with or normally be around. We just have so many different outward things. We're outwardly different. Differences in age and stage of life, musical preferences, fashion, entertainment, food. So many differences. But profoundly, we share God's precious, God-given signs. The signs of baptism, the Lord's Supper, and love for one another. Signs of being in the same tribe. The greatest tribe, God's tribe. Signs that wonderfully show we're his people and help us savour being his people. Not because we chose each other. Not even because we chose God. But because in Jesus, God graciously chose us and saved us and forgave us and loved us and adopted us into his family and says to us, I will be their God. So I'm going to thank God for his grace and his signs that he's given to us of that grace now. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your grace. For those many years ago with Abraham, where you laid down your determination to have a people as your own. We thank you that in that grace, you gifted your people with signs. Before Jesus, with circumcision, and afterwards, with the Lord's Supper, baptism, and love for one another. Please help us to treasure and cherish these signs as they point us to and remind us of why we are your people. And as we do them and participate in them and observe them, see us set apart visibly from those in the world as your people. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.